Join me tonight, if you would, in the book of James, and we're going to be in chapter 5 again this evening. It's been a couple weeks since we have been there. My family and I were gone for a week, and so we missed two of the Wednesdays, and I'm thankful for the men that filled in. I was able to listen to both of them and did an excellent job. I haven't had a chance to speak to them both personally, but AJ and Brother Young, both, I appreciate you filling in and speaking. And I know our church was blessed by both of those, and I'm appreciative of each of them. And then for Adam filling in on Sunday as well. And so it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of James, and we have a couple weeks left, and we are coming to the end of the book that we started really the week that all of this began for us, as far as the health crisis and the concerns. And we started this series virtually. I guess you could say this is the first virtual series that Landmark ever had, and so maybe it's famous in that way. But I'm glad that it looks like we're going to be able to finish it in person, and then some that are still joining us online have been taking part in each of it. And so I appreciate your patience through all of it, and that's exactly what we're going to be speaking on this evening. If you would, look at James chapter 5, we'll read, and then we'll get into a few things this evening. Look, if you would, at verse 7, and we'll pick up there. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation." Father, thank you for your word tonight and for these people that have gathered to learn from it. And I pray that that's exactly what we would do as we come and we submit to your Holy Spirit and we place our minds and our hearts in your hands. May you teach us from your word tonight, and we will praise you. Help us not to take it for granted, and we'll worship you for it in your precious name. Amen. I am not an old man, necessarily, but I can seem that way if you put me in the right setting or in front of the right group. There are times where teaching and preaching to the teenagers that I feel like an alien when I reference something. There are times where I've caught myself talking about something, realizing they have no idea of what I'm talking about. I'm just old enough to have lived through a massive technology boom, but young enough that my children are going to see probably even a bigger technology boom in their lifetime. But I'm old enough to see in that to seem ancient to some of those that gather around me at times. Now I know that in the room, okay, my comparisons are still not as great as some of your comparisons and how far and how long you have lived through changes. But I want to, for just a couple minutes tonight, by way of introduction, I want to illustrate a few things for you this way. Hopefully you can smile at them this evening. I think it would do all of our hearts good a little bit to smile. But I was thinking back, and when you think about, I can remember when phones still had cords and were attached to the wall. I'm old enough to remember that, and I don't even know that my kids, by the time they're my age, will even need phones at all. And I was thinking about when we would travel to West Virginia. Every Christmas Day, we would drive, get in the car after we had Christmas here with Dad's family, and we'd drive to West Virginia Christmas afternoon for celebrate Christmas with Mom's family. And we knew that we wanted to take whatever toys we get. It was always cool to get big toys, like a bike or something, but we always really liked to get small toys, too, because we could take them with us in the car to West Virginia. Because if we couldn't, we would be bored to death because there was nothing to do. We would look out the windows and play the alphabet game and pick on each other and do all those things. But now my kids can travel to West Virginia and watch a movie, a show, and if we don't have the one they want, we can stream a different one. They can play it in headphones so that we don't have to listen to it at the same time. And I can listen to one podcast while talking to my wife who's listening about the podcast that she's listening to, and she can take a picture and put it on social media for all of you to travel vicariously with us. Things have changed since then. When I was a kid, when we would travel, we'd pull off to an exit and hope that there was a decent place that we could eat. If it was on the sign, hopefully it was still there. If it wasn't on the sign, it was a surprise if we found it. And we would hope that there was a drive-through because it was fast and we didn't have to get out of the car and we could just keep traveling on. Now, I can ask Google what restaurants are at the next exit, what allergen foods they can give or not give, if they're open or not open. I can place my order ahead of time because the drive-thru takes forever, is way too slow. And if I don't want fast food, I can order a salad with 13 romaine leaves and 11 arugula sprouts, and it will be ready as soon as I pull in because I've ordered on the app for whatever restaurant it is. When we traveled as a kid, we learned not to bug Dad too much with, are we there yet? I remember the only time I was in the car that I remember that my dad ever got pulled over was on Christmas Day. And I used to think, how could you give a ticket on Christmas Day? But then I thought, if you have to work on Christmas Day, you might as well give a ticket. And so that's the only time I ever remember being in the car when we got pulled over. And we were just past the bridge at 301. And when we start going, John says, how much longer do we have left? Well, now... we stopped. We were traveling back from Tennessee last week, and we stopped to use the restroom. Ellie had been asking me, how much further, how much further, how much further? And I got tired of answering, so I just said, eventually. Don't worry about asking more. Eventually, we will get there. She goes in and uses the restroom, comes out and grabs my phone from the cup holder, squeezes it, which she knows lets you ask a question. She squeezes it and says, how many minutes until we get home? And it answered her with the miles, the minutes, and the approximate time based on traffic. And so it has changed even in the are we there yet question has changed over time. We live, you see in your notes there, we live in the fastest changing society in the history of mankind. And this contributes to the fact that we are naturally not patient people. You can write down your own examples. I've given you a few here. Communication. And I don't mean just think about to when you were kids. I mean think about like ancient times. You think about this. People are tweeting about this virus. And as soon as a discovery is made in one place in the world, the whole world can know about it. But think if this would have happened hundreds of years ago. We could have had it all over the whole country before a ship ever got here to explain what it actually was. So communication has changed. Travel has changed. Money and how we deal with it has changed. Food and production, medicine even has changed. You gave an illustration there that smallpox has been traced back thousands of years, and the first outbreaks were documented in the 1520s. Inoculations didn't really appear until the 1570s, which didn't really work. Vaccination experiments on smallpox started in the early 1700s, and the first consistently successful vaccine was introduced in 1796. But wasn't actively used until 1799 and was not endorsed until 1803. Work began on the polio vaccine in 1935, but it was not widely used until 20 years later. This is a quote that I took from the all-inclusive and perfectly accurate WebMD. It says, with more than 160 potential vaccines for COVID-19 under study, optimistic experts hope that a viable vaccine will be ready by the end of 2020, while others think a realistic timeline is 18 months, and most of us feel that is way too long. So you can see that in so many aspects of life, our lives have sped up, which means that it is even more important as we get into this topic tonight and as we address this particular passage that God has brought to us through the Holy Spirit by the writer James to teach us that our hearts are still to be patient. Christians are supposed to be patient people. Many good things have come from our advancements, but But that impatience is unhealthy in our spiritual lives. It's one thing to be impatient because your burger said at McDonald's it was going to take 3 minutes and it took seven. That's a big difference. But it's not okay to be impatient spiritually. And we tend to excuse, and we use this word, the losing of our patience. I lost my patience. Like we mentioned a few weeks ago, we lost our temper. There must have been a hole in our pocket. We have no idea what happened. Someone took it from us somehow. It's not our fault. We lost our patience in short-term circumstances. And then we often struggle with letting buried long-term impatience fester and remove our daily joy in Christ. And so we must understand as we approach God's Word that patience is not simply waiting. In fact, the word patience there, it says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In verse 7, the word patient there is a verb. It means to endure or to strive or to persevere, which is the opposite of waiting. We picture, if we were to illustrate patience, it means I'm going to wait in the corner and not say anything. But the word here that they use would much more be used or much more be common when used of a marathon runner or someone that is setting a long-term goal or an athlete or someone that is persevering through struggle or trial. It's not simply waiting for things to end. It is living the way that God calls us to live through the midst of a circumstance that we may not enjoy or like, or that we would like to end. And so he gives us here tonight, he mentions the word patient or patience five different times here in our verses, 7 through 12. And so we're going to look at that tonight, and we're going to look through these five things. You have them there on your worksheet. And he just says, be patient, and here is why. Be patient, and here is how. Be patient, and here are some things that will characterize your patience as you walk through life. And so let's just start in those first verses, verses 7 and 8, with number 1. Be patient, and notice how he starts, because this is important. Sometimes, like when I'm speaking or preaching a sermon, I like to just follow the verses along, but there's times where you try to give some leverage or put some weight at the end of the sermon to try to wrap things up and try to point to, hey, here's the biggest part of the sermon. Well, James does not do that here. And he doesn't start with something small. Notice what he says. Be patient because Jesus is coming. Notice that this is how the writer begins teaching patience. It is not the last thing to look forward to. It is the first thing that should drive impatience out of our hearts. This is the opposite of how we might naturally build our statement about being patient people. It would kind of be like, we would normally say it this way, be patient because, and think of that person that we're being patient with. Be patient because your circumstance may change. And be patient because God will still pull you through these things. Be patient because this environment or the thing that you are struggling with, God will give victory over. And then sort of the last thing we say, well, be patient because after all of this is done, Jesus is going to return. But James doesn't do that. He starts right off the bat and says, you can be patient because of what you are waiting for. You can be patient because you're waiting for the return of the Lord. You can be patient because you're waiting for God to remove you from all of these things. So even if your circumstance does not change, and even if your trial does not go away, and even if the sickness does bring death, be patient because the ultimate promise is that Jesus is coming again. And that Jesus is coming again soon. Notice what it says. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Verse 7. But then notice verse 8. Be patient. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Root in. Dig deep. And stay patient. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now we could point and say, well, this is 2,000 years ago. So obviously they didn't get this. But what is 2,000 years? What is 80 years? What is 20 years or 2 years? It is simply time that is being spent and going quickly. And regardless, all of time is going to seem minuscule and as nothing in light of eternity. And James sees that. And as he lays this out for us, he says, number one, you can be patient people because you are waiting for something far greater than those in this world that are lost are waiting for. You are waiting for something much better. You don't have to be the first in line, because you're not just waiting to get to the end of the line. You're waiting for Jesus to come back. You don't have to be impatient in a frivolous circumstance. You can't be patient if you're going to DMV. It just does not work. It's not a thing of patience or impatience. You just go and you just be there. That's it. That's pretty much it. But I don't have to be frustrated with just those things. I don't have to be frustrated that this project at work is taking so long. I don't have to be frustrated that this person has kept me waiting in this big thing even in my life. I don't have to be patient just because to hope to the end of quarantine. I don't have to be patient to just hope to the end of a term or a time period or something involving my life. I don't have to be patient just to wait till the end. I can be patient through all those things because eventually Jesus is going to end them all. And what everyone else in this world that is lost is waiting for, they're waiting for a good thing to come. They're waiting for a bad circumstance to end. They're waiting for a sickness to go away. But if that is their only hope, that is not hope at all. But we have a great and unlimited and infinite hope in that we start our patience with this. I'm waiting for, you can fill in the blank, anything else, but ultimately, I'm waiting for Jesus to return. Revelation chapter 21, look there if you would, and we'll see there. If you were to write about this circumstance, let's just say it's the health crisis that we're in. Or if you were to say the social crisis that we're in, we're waiting for this sickness to go away. We're waiting for all people to be treated equal. And we're waiting for people to react in a right way. We're waiting for people to be patient and kind and loving to each other. We're waiting for these things. But how about waiting for this? Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. And we could read on and on and on. But that's a very different thing to wait for, isn't it? It's like going to, we've mentioned restaurants a couple times. There is a difference in what I will wait for. Have you ever noticed, if you go to Wendy's and you wait 20 minutes for your food, you are absurdly upset. Because that should not take 20 minutes. But if you go to, I don't know, a really fancy restaurant like Hardee's or something like that. Or if you go to Ruth Chris or you go somewhere downtown or you go to one of these places and it's a five-course meal or it's served family style and you wait 20 minutes for your food, you're thinking, wow, that was pretty fast. I can't believe it. Or it doesn't really matter to you how long you wait. It doesn't really matter what the length of time that you wait because you know what is coming is worth that wait. And it changes your complete attitude. Because when you're standing in Wendy's waiting for 20 minutes, your attitude is not the same as sitting in Ruth Chris waiting for 20 minutes. It's just not the same. But what should our lives be like when people see us, when the world and our community and our society and our neighbors and our coworkers and our families and our children and our spouses see us and the patience of our lives? Do they see me waiting at Wendy's or am I waiting for something much better? Do they see someone who is just quick and anxious and fighting and full of just anxiety and just struggle and discord and shame? What is it that they see when they look at our lives? Notice that quote, be patient through difficulty, suffering, weariness, depression, anxiety, lust, temptation and pain, anger, discord, struggle, shame, disappointment, and all things, because you will be with the Father soon. That's what James tells us. Number two, be patient because God is working in you. It's not just that he said, wait until Jesus comes. He says, while we're waiting for Jesus to come, Jesus is going to work in you and be with you anyway. Look at the end of verse 7. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Now, what you say, well, what is he speaking about there? It says, behold, so he's not just talking about just wait for him to come. He talks about there the husbandman, the farmer, the vine dresser. It says, then he plant, it gives the example that they all would have known and that we can see tonight as well. He plants the seed. And then there's that early spring rain and, man, it explodes and it shoots up quickly and it grows. But then there's those hot and dry summer months and it doesn't grow as quick. And there's some brown spots on the leaves. And all of a sudden it could be like, well, let's just cut this one out. I'll take what fruit we can get. When in reality, if you wait a little longer and those late summer rains or those early fall rains come and sort of give that last and final push, and all of a sudden it blooms and it blossoms and more fruit is produced. It says, that's the work that Jesus is doing. Don't be impatient after some growth, but let God establish what he's doing in you while you're waiting for him to return. It is not just that we're just waiting for it to end. It's the experience in the middle that we can be patient because God is working in us. Until Jesus returns, he has an unending work that he's doing in our lives. We're converted by grace of God, made a child of God, called to be a follower of God. And in that, he is sanctifying us more and more to be like Jesus. It is not that we're just waiting for Jesus. We are patient in that Jesus is making us more like himself. God uses both joy and sorrow to conform us to be like him. So not only can I look at my trial and my struggle in life or the good moments in life, you ever notice that good moments can bring feelings of sorrow too? Have you ever been at Disney World or at a theme park when people are leaving? Parents may look relieved, but the children do not. They may be screaming and clinging to Mickey Mouse, and they're halfway up the castle because they are not leaving. Why? Because a good day only brought sorrow when it ended. And have you ever noticed that in our own lives, that we may feel like patient people while we're at Disney World, but when we have to leave, that patience is vanished because our hope and our patience was not in the right thing. But in our spiritual lives, we can be patient through good times because we know that they're going to end, and bad times because we know that they're going to end. We can be patient looking not just for the coming of the Lord, but knowing that God is going to use both types of circumstances if we allow him to grow us to be more like him in the first place. This thought takes us back to where we started the book of James. However many weeks ago, 14 or so weeks ago, God is accomplishing in us and is waiting patiently over the growth and the fruit that is to come. Remember in James chapter 1 when he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or different temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience and endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Patience provides growth. We put on our church's social media stuff today just a little blip about tonight's sermon, and it said patience, and it had a picture of a lemon behind it. And it said patience is a fruit of the Spirit, yes, but sometimes it can seem to be a bitter fruit while you're waiting. If you go bite, and at my kids, we were driving back, we drove on the Blue Ridge Parkway a little bit, and we stopped at one particular overlook, and there's just a single apple tree there, and there's really no apples on it yet. And I remember being there somewhere like that last summer, and there was apples that had really just formed. They were only about that big, and my kids were thrilled that there were apples there. And they wanted to take a bite. No, no, you don't want that. I want it. No, no, you don't want that. No, no, I really want it. Okay, have it. And so they took a bite. Oh, that is not an apple. Well, yes, it is an apple, but it's not finished being produced. In the same way, sometimes moments in our lives can feel bitter, but they haven't yet produced what God has intended for them in our lives, and he is calling us to be patient. Number three, be patient because Jesus is coming. Be patient because God is working in you. And then here's one of the things he lists of how we can be patient, one way we can show patience. Be patient with each other. Now, we've mentioned, because Jesus is coming, because God is working in you. And it's one thing to be patient with God, because we have no say, because He is God. But it's another thing to be patient with others. Look, if you would, at verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. And that's interesting. This is a verse you could just blow through. But notice what it says. The word grudge there literally means to grumble. Now, you can say, I don't have a grudge against somebody. But when you read it and says, grumble not against other people, how well are we really doing? I don't have too many grudges, I don't think, that I can consciously think of in my life at the moment. But I can't say that I haven't grumbled this week. I can't say that I haven't grumbled about a person this week, whether it's someone I know or don't know, whether it's someone I love and am related to or not. It doesn't give that difference. That difference here. It says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. And then notice, behold, the judge standeth before the door. We'll get to that in a moment. I want to read to you something. I like to read C.S. Lewis, and of course everybody knows his Narnia series and the different things, but he really writes a lot of other things and different Christian helps. Mere Christianity is a great one, but he wrote one of his most unique writings is The Screwtape Letters. And I did a book report on that in high school, and I didn't know what I was doing when I started that. He writes a book, and it's centered around a demon that is named Screwtape, who is mentoring a younger demon named Wormwood. And Screwtape is writing letters to Wormwood, teaching him how to deceive and destroy mankind. And as you get through chapter 2, he talks about Wormwood's patient. That's what he calls sort of the person that he's been assigned to. And as he talks about it, that patient has become a Christian. And so there's anxiousness, and he's upset. Oh, my person became a Christian. But then Screwtape goes on and speaks to Wormwood, and he says, here's how you can destroy the joy of that Christian, this new young Christian. And here's what he says. Here's a quote. Here's his instruction. It says, one of our great allies at present is the church itself. Do not understand me. I do not mean that the church, as we see her spread out through all time and space and rooted in eternity, is terrible as an army with banners. That, I confess, is a spectacle which makes our boldest tempers uneasy. But fortunately, it is quite invisible to these humans. All your patient, or this new Christian, sees is the half-finished sham Gothic erection on the building or estate sites. He's saying all that we can see is the work in progress. That's all that he's saying there. We don't see the finished work. To us, it looks broken and a bit messed up. He goes on, he says, he is unaware, the new Christian is unaware. He is not able to see what we see. And the church, mighty as an army with banners, able to make us tremble before God's purpose and plan, rather he only sees the church at present, the very workings of God in the hearts of his people in an instant. And here's how he says, you get a Christian not to walk in joy. When he gets into his pew and he looks around him and he sees the selection of neighbors to whom he has hitherto avoided, provided that any of these neighbors sing out of tune, have boots that squeak, or double chins, that would be a struggle, or odd clothes, the patient or the new Christian will quite easily believe that their religion must somehow be ridiculous. Work hard on the disappointment or the anticlimax which is certain to come when the patient looks around, or the new Christian looks around in his first few weeks and views his other churchmen. In other words, he says, when make him miserable by making him impatient with others. And it's a good insight. And it's one way that the devil creeps into our hearts and that sin creeps into our hearts is it makes me look around and find faults in every single other person around me that I cannot see in myself, whether they be physical or whether they be spiritual. It is easy to find what is wrong with you. It's not as easy always to find what is wrong with me. And it's good insight there to see that a weapon that the devil has against us is impatience, particularly our impatience with the faults of others, and our ease to abandon people. How many people do not attend, whether it's this church or whether they attend no church at all, that used to attend church? Why? Because they got impatient with other people. Because they did not see that God had perfected the work in that person. And if God's not going to perfect that person now, here's what we're basically saying when we're impatient with people in that way. when we refuse to be patient with the work that God is doing. We're saying, God is not working fast enough for me in that person. I'm going to abandon. I'm going to leave. I'm out. God's plan in that person's life is not good enough the way that I would plan it. And so I'm going to be impatient with that person. And our impatience with other people reminds me of the parable of the man who has forgiven much but would not forgive in Luke chapter 7. We often struggle to comprehend how much we have been forgiven, and overall we think that we're pretty awesome. We must be honest with ourselves. And that's where he gets in the end of verse 9. He says, the real judge stands at the door. He says, you're this little itty-bitty judge. Imagine, if you would, with me for a moment, that this is a courtroom somehow, and there's a great and mighty judge standing here. And on this table is a wee little itty-bitty man that's about this tall, and he's sitting there on this table. Imagine that it's me, if you really want to wake up tonight. Imagine that it's me, and he's sitting on this table, and as every single person walks in the door, he slams that little gavel, and you can't even hear it. And he looks around, and he says, you did this week, and you did this week, and you annoyed me because you can't do this week, and you didn't say the right things, and you didn't give enough time. You didn't do as much as I did. You weren't here when you were supposed to be. You have these things. You frustrated me for this way, and just bang, bang, bang. He's pointing. And all the while, the real judge, the great and mighty judge, stands behind and says, you don't even realize that you're the one that's on trial. Who cares who's in the room? They've come to watch you be judged. And in other words, James is saying here, you're so busy pointing around, being impatient with others, pointing fingers like it's the Wild West out there. And he says, you're just pointing around at others when in reality, right behind you is God who knows absolutely everything about you. And when you realize that you have been given mercy liberally, you will extend mercy liberally to others. Number four, be patient because we have seen God keep his promises. So he says, be patient because Jesus is coming. Be patient with others. Now he says in number four, be patient because we have seen that God keeps his promises. He gives some examples in verse 10-11. Take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. For time's sake, we won't tonight, but think through them all. He said, prophets, that simply means one that is able to expose Scripture, one that is able to clarify Scripture. And think of all the people that preached or had to do with God and God's message throughout the Old Testament that he may be referring to, or even John the Baptist who suffered and eventually was beheaded. Or if you go back further and you get into Nehemiah and Jeremiah and Isaiah, and even further and you go back to the temptation and to the suffering that Joseph went through. And he says, think how God continually kept his promise to all of them. You'll say, well, no, he didn't. Isaiah died and Jeremiah died. It said that the one was sawn asunder in half in the middle of a law. How did God keep his promise to them? Because the Jesus and the Messiah that they preached had now come and died and resurrected from the dead. And the message that they had preached all along, though they died for it, came true. And it was true all along. So he says, think of them. And then he mentions one in particular in verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard that word happy if you go back in verse number 11. Excuse me, that word happy just means blessed. It says, we think of them blessed, which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, or the long-suffering, the endurance, the perseverance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Now, Job did not just sit in a corner and wait. There were moments that because of his health and the boils and all, that all he could do was sit. But notice, he never gave up in that way. He became frustrated, and everyone around him tried to convince him to give up. Think of his story. You think that Job literally lost everything. And notice how we mentioned it in your notes there tonight. Brought on by the attention of God, Satan attacks Job. Remember, that's the way that the story begins. That's the way that the Bible relates it to us, is that God in heaven, looking down at the Son of Man, as it would say, and it says the angels or the demons and all these, somehow, we don't know how they interacted, but somehow they interacted, and the devil comes, Satan comes and is speaking to God, and God says, have you considered my servant Job. It's not like Job came and was like, here's my target. God brought him up. Why? Because he's trying Job's patience. Not whether or not Job could wait, but whether or not Job could endure. That's the question in your life. It's not, can you wait? Can you endure? Can you persevere? And so Job is brought to the attention. He attacks, he loses all things physically other than really his wife. And really we'll find out as we read the story that really wasn't a great thing as you go through. And she attacks him verbally in a way and then attacks the Lord and says, curse God and die. So even the one that's left behind tries to harm him. And then he loses his own health because the devil goes back. He's like, well, of course Job praises you. He still feels fine. Well, fine, take that away from him. And he destroys his health and he walks through all of that. And it wasn't after Job was restored that he said, I know that I will see my Redeemer. It was in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his pain. Job says, I can be patient with this because I know that one day I will see my Redeemer. And regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the loss, regardless of the pain or the boils that he was going through, and regardless of what we go through today, we can be patient because like Job, we know we will see our Redeemer. Job didn't say, I know one day God's going to heal me, and I know one day God's going to give me more children and new possessions and new land, and I'm going to be wealthier than I ever was before. He never said any of that. He said, even if I die, I know I'm going to see my Redeemer. There's a difference in the patience of the Christian and the patience of those that are lost that simply wait. Let's look at number five, if you would, and we'll finish here. It doesn't really seem to fit at first when you look at it. When you look at the verse 12 says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Lest you fall into condemnation. And that does not seem to fit. It seems like you have a natural paragraph from verse 7 to 11, natural paragraph from verse 13 on through the end of the chapter. But in the middle, he says, don't swear by oaths, by heaven, by earth. Don't swear by these things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Where in the world did that come from? And we know that's important because look at verse 12. But above all things, he says, and very importantly, let me finish with this, he says. And we phrase it this way. Live in honest community with others. The reference here, the speech that James gives in verse number 12 very closely echoes the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jewish law kind of forbid the swearing of an oath for every common thing. And in fact, ironically, the Jews were kind of known for just kind of swearing off the cuff. And I mean by that just simply, well, I promise this is true in this, and I'll swear by this. And it was just kind of like they just used it for everything. Well, Levitical law said you're not supposed to be like that. You're not supposed to do that. And in fact, it goes even deeper. If you were to look at Numbers 19, it says don't swear by God's name because you have no guarantee that you can keep that and you'll make God's name vain anyway. So he's echoing that. But James takes it further. He says you shouldn't need to swear at all on your words. You shouldn't need to make an oath at all. You shouldn't need to say, well, I really, really promise this time because your integrity and your words should be true. Well, what does that have to do with patience? Let your speech and your promises be plain. Let your word be truth. Through patience and through hope, we should live the type of life that is trustworthy before men. Because as we look toward the coming of the Lord, there should be nothing that is worth being deceitful for a personal agenda. I don't have to convince you of anything. I don't have to worm my way to the top of some invisible ladder that's not even really there. I don't have to lie this way or twist my words this way so that when I actually do tell the truth, I actually really have to convince you of the truth and give you great proof for it. No, he says your life should be one of integrity because you are perfectly patient and waiting for, enduring until the coming of the Lord. Because, you know, ultimately, that's going to fulfill all your desires and satisfy you anyway. So I don't have to convince you of something. I don't have to be full of untruth and then try to convince you of my truth. He's saying, don't be deceitful among each other. You should be the most honest people in the world. And though we don't often tie honesty to patience or endurance, that's exactly what James does here. He says, look, you can live your life exactly the way that Jesus instructed you to live because you know that he's coming again. You can live your life exactly the way that Jesus lived His life and mimic Him and try to live with the same spirit and with the same intentions and with the same actions that He did, because He's doing a work in you. You can live toward others the way that Jesus lived toward others, regardless of what they are like, regardless of what they look like, regardless of what they believe, and regardless of their opinion. You can live patiently with them because Jesus is coming again. And you can live patiently because God always keeps His promises. The book of James teaches us that true faith reveals itself by its works. And we wonder tonight, and we ask ourselves the question, do we live patient lives with others, with our own intentions, with our own goals and desires? Or do we want everything and do we want it now? But if our eyes and our minds are set on the goal of being like Christ, well, I know that I can be patient because that's what He's doing in me right now. He's making me more like Him, no matter how slow it may seem. And if my goal is to be like Christ, I can be patient because I know that one day He's going to perfect that and make me completely like Christ. And that should change the way that we live. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace to us. We thank You that, like the parable that we referenced, like the little man that was forgiven so much by the one that he owed a debt to, refused to be patient and refused to endure and refused to persevere in love toward one that had really offended in a very small way. May we not live like that. May we be patient with others. May we be patient with the lost because they are lost. May we be patient because we know that in Christ we have eternal life, and that without Christ they have only a hope of eternal death unless something in their life changes. And so may we be patient with the lost, but may we be patient with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we look at them and we point, we find faults, we find failures, we should also find ourselves. May You help us. Because as we look at others' lives, we should see that You're working in them the same exact way that You're working in us. Maybe not at the same rate, maybe not the same pace. But may when the world looks at us, may they see patient people who lovingly serve a faithful God who always keeps His promises. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. Amen. Stand if you would. We'll sing.